Blog Talk Radio.
Radio's Unveiling the Mysteries of the Bible. This program is brought to you live by the JC Overcomers Ministries out of Nebraska City, Nebraska, and I'm your hostess, Cheryl Fisher. During these programs, I want to share with you some of the treasures I have found during my treasure hunt into the Word of God and some of the miracles I've seen along the way. Tonight, I'm hoping to finish up a study on the word peace that we've been on for a long, long time now. But before we even get into that, I want to open this up with prayer, just like always. And tonight, I'm going to be lifting up the Our Father before we get started. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debt as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Lord, I thank you for another chance to get on Blog Talk Radio and get into the scriptures. Lord, I ask you to guide my thoughts and my words. I ask you to keep my mind stayed on you, that I may flow in your spirit just exactly the way that you want me to, Lord. I ask you, Lord, to send your spirit out and draw in whoever it is that you want to be here tonight, and those also that you want to hear this in the archives later on. I ask you to draw them, Lord. I ask you, Lord, to bring us together in that one mind, one body, and one spirit, Lord, that we may unify one another, that we may lift one another up in you and edify one another. Guide everything that takes place here tonight. Lord, I ask you if any problems come up in the chat room, I ask you also to help me know how to handle them, that I may speak the words that you put in my heart and mind, Lord. Lord, I lift up Ziggy before you. You know her situation. I haven't heard anything for quite a while. I lift her up before you, Lord. I ask you to make provision for her. I ask you to take her by the hand and lead her. I ask you to comfort and strengthen her as she's going through the trials that she's going through now. And her family also, be with them, Lord. I lift up my sister Barb. You know the troubles that she's going through as she's healing from that surgery, Lord. I ask you to just be with her and give her your strength. I ask you to be with my son, Lord. I ask you to forgive his sins, and I ask you to keep him safe as he's overseas. All of these things I lift up before you, Lord, and I ask that your will is done in and through each and every one of these. May your will be done here tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. All right, tonight, we are going to get back into Revelation chapter 6. I started into that a little bit Friday night, but did not. I guess I should have just waited for the next program to start it, because I was afraid I wouldn't be able to get into it enough, and I kind of rushed in there, and so I don't want to do that. So I want to start over in Revelation chapter 6, verse 1 tonight, and I pray that the Lord will guide me, that I'll show you the things that He wants me to show you through this. Help me, Lord, do this in Jesus' name. Okay, Revelation chapter 6 and verse 1. And first off, I want to, when we get into this scripture, it's talking about the opening of the seals. And in Revelation chapter 5, it gives a description about the Lamb of God being the only one that is able to open up the seals that are on the book. And, in fact, let me jump into Revelation chapter 5, verse 1. It says, "And I saw in the hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals." Okay, many times I told people how the book that is in the right hand of God is that book of life. Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ himself is that book of life. And you see this picture with that book having seven seals upon it. And believe it or not, Jesus is also the only one that can open that book. And that picture is, he is that book, and he's the only one that can open the seals that are upon that book. By God. Okay? And Jesus is the book of life. God gives these different pictures in the scriptures, and sometimes they're kind of hard to understand, but Jesus is the one that opens up his word to us. He unseals his word to us. And this is the picture that when he's opening up these seals in Revelation chapter 6, he is unsealing his word to us. And in fact, you have this picture of those seals started back in the book of Daniel. And let me pull that up. Praise God. Because we did not get into the seal deal at all last time. And it's very important to understand this whole picture of him taking the seals off of the book, because he is the word of God, and he's the only one that can open up that word to us. So that is the picture. He's taking himself and opening up himself to the children of God. Okay, let me find this scripture. Because Daniel was told to seal the book. Okay, so you see a book being sealed in the book of Daniel, all right? And there's a certain time when the seals come off, and that is at the time of the end. For this, we're going to Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12 and about verse 4. I think we'll just start in verse 1. Let me put that in the chat room. That's Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. And it says, "And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, everyone that shall be found written in the book." This is the book of life. And those that are written in the book of life will be delivered from the enemy. Okay, so it's talking about the book of life right here. Okay, let me read that again, because this is the seal that is being put on that book that Jesus himself is going to open up. Okay, it's Daniel chapter 12, verse 1 again. It says, "And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble." That's the end time that we're coming into now. It says, "And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation even to that same time. And at that time, thy people shall be delivered, even everyone that shall be found written in the book." Those that are in the book of life at that time will receive deliverance from their enemies. Okay? This is talking about the book of life, the exact same book that the book of Revelation talks about being sealed. Okay? Okay, I want to welcome the guest in the chat room. Praise God, it's good to have you in here. All right, we're talking about the seals from the book of Revelation, but I want to give a background on those seals. And I was explaining that the book that Jesus is opening up, that he's taking the seals off, is himself. He is the Word of God. He is the only one that can open up our understanding to the Word of God. And that is the seals that he is taking off of the book in the book of Revelation. The Lamb is the only one that can open those seals. And he opens them to us as the understanding of his Word is opened up to us. Okay, Daniel chapter 12, verse 2. This picture in Daniel is a picture of that book of life and when it is also sealed. It is sealed up until the time of the end. And God gave Daniel this picture in the Daniel chapter 12. It says in verse 2, "And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake." This is the end time. This is when people come awake from the dead. It says, "And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt." Notice it's talking about the book of life, that those that are written in the book of life will get deliverance. And then it's also talking about those that are going to rise from the dead, some to everlasting life and some to everlasting contempt. Okay, it says, "And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt." What God is showing Daniel at this time is the end time. Okay, it says in verse 4, "But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book." So here we see a book being sealed. And the words that Daniel was given being sealed. Well, Jesus is the only one that can open up that understanding of those words to us when he looses the seals from off of the book of life. He opens up the understanding to us. That is the picture that is given in the book of Revelation. The Lamb of God is the one that has prevailed to open the book. He's the only one because he beat the devil. And so now he has the understanding of the Word of God that can be opened to us. Okay, verse 4, "But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words." Notice it's the words. "And seal the book even to the time of the end." That is when the seals are taken off. It's at the time of the end and not until. OK, Okay? So when this understanding comes forth, it is the time of the end. It says, but thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Notice the picture of knowledge being increased. That is the understanding of the Word of God. That is the knowledge that God is opening up to man at that time. And in fact, you see this picture in, I think it's in Job, where the waters are compassed with bounds until the day and night come to an end. Let me find that one. Because this is what is happening in the book of Revelation, chapter 6, where those seals are being opened up. That is, the understanding of the Word of God is being opened up to man. Let me find this other scripture I'm looking for. That's Job chapter 26. In each season, as God brings forth servants to him, the prophets had some understanding, the apostles got more understanding, and then at the very end, the righteousness of God is revealed, where the Word of God opens up completely for everyone to be able to see him. Okay, Job chapter 26 is where we're going, and verse 10. Because remember, the waters are the Word of God. The waters in the Bible are either the Word of God, the spiritual waters in the Bible are either the Word of God or the word of the enemy. The devil casts out of his mouth, the dragon casts out of his mouth, the serpent casts out of his mouth, the flood. Okay, so he speaks his words to try to carry us away. God speaks his words to bring us to him. So these waters that Job is talking about is the waters of the Word of God. It says in Job 26:10, he hath compassed the waters with bounds until the day and night come to an end. It's a keeping the water of the Word sealed up until that time of the end. He compassed it with bounds. That's the seals that's on the Word. Jesus is the only one that can open up that understanding to us. And you see that picture in the book of Revelation, where the Lamb is the one that prevailed to open the book. And that is in Revelation chapter 5, verse 1. It says, and I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, just like in Daniel, says sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much because no man was found worthy. Notice the word worthy. Well, worthy is the Lamb. He is the only one that was found worthy to open up that understanding of the Word to us, because he stood on the Word all the way to death. And as the result, the Word was opened to him, and then he opens it to us. It says, no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. The elder said unto me, weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. Jesus is the only one that was able to do that. Okay, let's jump on to Revelation chapter 6, because now we're going to see the opening of those seals. And remember, when those seals are opened, just like in the book of Daniel talked about, it's the time of the end. When that understanding comes forth, it is the time of the end. And God has started opening these seals, because the understanding of what is in these seals is opening up to man a little bit more all the time. And the very first one is the rider of the white horse. The understanding of who that white horse represents is the seal, the first seal being taken off. So once that understanding of who that rider actually is made evident to man, we know that one of the seals has been opened up. Each time that understanding of who those riders are is opened up, we know that the Lord has opened it up to man, and those seals are no longer on the Word of God, which also proves that we are in the end time. Praise God. All right, it says in verse 1 of Revelation chapter 6, and I saw when the Lamb, notice it's the Lamb that does it. He's the only one that can open up our understanding to the Word of God. It says, and I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, come and see. Got to understand that this book that he's opening up is that book of life that Daniel was talking about. And we are written in that book when we have the Word of God in us and we are abiding in it and being obedient to it. That is what puts us in that book. And once we're in that book, Jesus opens up our understanding to the Word of God. As we obey him, more and more of it is opened up to us. It says, and when I saw, and I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were. This is what happened as he opened up one of the seals. It says, I heard as it were the noise of thunder. There's the Lord speaking forth. Because remember, the seals are on the book of life. And God speaks to us out of that book. As those seals are opened up, the voice of thunder, the noise of thunder is the Word of God speaking to whoever he's opening it up to. It says, I heard as it were the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, come and see. And I saw and behold a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. Now, last time I got a little bit into this, but I want to get back into this again tonight because there's other scriptures that I want to bring forth concerning this picture to prove to you beyond any shadow of a doubt who it is that is on this white horse. Many people have claimed that this is the Antichrist that is on this horse. But in Revelation chapter 19, we see a white horse. And beyond any shadow of a doubt, it tells you who is on that particular white horse. And his name is called the Word of God. So in Revelation 19, the Word of God is sitting upon that horse. Now, the Word of God is our covenant with God. That is our covenant with the Almighty God. Okay, I want to take you to Habakkuk, as soon as I can find it, because I want to show you how the bow is the Word of God. That's Habakkuk chapter 3, and I didn't hit this scripture last time. Habakkuk chapter 3 and verse 9. Because remember, the one on this horse had a bow. It says, let's see, verse 2 says, and I saw and behold a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. And in verse 9, chapter 19 of Revelation, you see one on a white horse, and he is called the Word of God. Okay, so here you have a bow. The one on this horse has a bow. Now, I want to show you that that bow is the Word of God. because the scriptures interpret themselves. We don't need to interpret them. The scriptures themselves will interpret themselves. And if someone claims that this is the Antichrist, they need to have scriptures backing them up, proving it. Okay? I have many, many scriptures proving this beyond any shadow of a doubt that this is Jesus Christ that's sitting on this horse. All right. Habakkuk chapter 3 and verse 9 says, excuse me, thy bow was made quite naked. This is talking about the Father, because in verse 8, it says, was the Lord displeased against the rivers? Was thine anger against the rivers? Was thy wrath against the sea? Thou didst ride upon thine horses and thy chariot of salvation. Here you have a picture of the Father riding upon horses and chariots of salvation. And it says, thy bow was made quite naked. The Father's bow was made quite naked. And remember in the book of Genesis, we have the covenant with the earth was a bow in the clouds. And we'll go to that in just a little bit. Habakkuk 3 verse 8 again says, was the Lord displeased against the rivers? Was thine anger against the rivers? Was thy wrath against the sea, that thou didst ride upon thine horses and thy chariots of salvation? So now we know the Father rode upon horses. Okay, so if it's the Father on that horse, and in his hand is a bow, in the right hand of the Father is the book of life, the word of God. And then it says in verse 9, thy bow was made quite naked according to the oaths of the tribes. But look at the very next words. It tells you what the bow is. It says, thy bow was made quite naked according to the oaths of the tribes, even thy word. The Father's bow is the word of the living God. According to this verse, the Father's bow is the word of God. And what happened to the word of God on the cross? Jesus was made naked on that cross for all to see. When he hung upon the cross, Jesus, as the word of God, was made naked for all to say. See, he is the covenant. He is the bow of God. It says, thy bow was made quite naked according to the oaths of the tribes, even thy word, Selah. Thou didst cleave the earth with rivers. The Lord himself rode upon that horse, and he had a bow, and that bow is the word of the living God. Because this scripture says, thy bow was made quite naked according to the oaths of the tribes, even thy word, Selah. Now I want to take you to the book of book of Genesis. For the flood of Noah's day. That's in Genesis chapter 9. And for people to actually claim that this horse rider is the Antichrist, white symbolizes purity. We already have absolute proof that Jesus Christ is on the white horse in Revelation chapter 19. So why wouldn't he be the one in Revelation chapter 6? Why does man so much want to give credit to the Antichrist for being the conqueror? Because the devil wants us to think that he's the winner. The only conqueror in the Bible is Jesus Christ. The only time that word conquer is in the Bible, other than that Revelation chapter 6 verse, is when he tells us we are more than conquerors through him. That's the only other time in the King James Bible that that word conquer is in there. But yet men will try to give credit to the Antichrist that he's the conqueror. Who's the winner? Who's the victorious one in the end? It's not the enemy. It's God. Praise God. All right. In Genesis chapter 9. Let me put that in the chat room. Genesis chapter 9. And about verse 13. Let's go to verse. Let's see. I'm trying to see where I want to start. Okay, verse 8 of Genesis chapter 9 says, "And God spake unto Noah and to his sons with him, saying, And I, behold, I establish my covenant with you." Remember, the covenant is the word of God. Okay, and the word of God is the bow. And here he says, "And I, behold, I establish my covenant with you and your seed after you." So he's talking about making a covenant with them. It says, and with every living creature that is with you, of the fowl, of the cattle, and of every beast of the earth with you, from all that go out of the ark to every beast of the earth. And I will establish my covenant with you. Neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of the flood, neither shall there any more be a flood to destroy the earth. Now watch what he says in the next verse. And God said, "This is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I do set my bow in the cloud." Again, he's talking about the covenant, which is the word of God. He gave his word that he would not do this anymore. And then he gave him a physical sign of his covenant, which is his bow in the cloud. His bow, not the Antichrist's bow. His bow is the covenant. When Jesus Christ came to the earth, he came for one purpose, and that was to show us the covenant of the Father, show us his word. He brought his bow to the earth, the covenant, to us. And the result of that was war. And we'll get into those scriptures, but that shows the red horse. The result of it is judgment, which is the black horse. Praise God. All right, it says, "I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant." That's the bow. That's the picture of the covenant. It's to show the covenant. It says, "It shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass when I bring a cloud over the earth that the bow shall be seen in the cloud." And how does Jesus come back to the earth? But in the clouds of heaven. Jesus is the bow that comes back in the cloud for all the earth to see. There's the bow in the cloud, and he comes back with clouds. Let me see if I can find that picture, that scriptures. Revelation chapter 1. Remember, the bow is in the cloud as the covenant of God, and Jesus comes back in the clouds of heaven to the earth. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7. And you know, it really gets to me when people give glory to the devil and claim that he's the one that's on that white horse when it cannot possibly be any other than Jesus Christ. Revelation 1 verse 7 says, "Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen." So you have the type and the shadow of God's covenant as the bow in the clouds. And then you've got where Jesus was made naked on the cross, the bow again of God, the confirmation in Habakkuk. And then you've got Jesus coming back in the clouds. He is the covenant with us. He is the doorway to the Father. We can't enter into the Father without going through him. And he just happens to be the bow of God, and he comes back with the clouds. There's the bow that's on that, that has that horseman is carrying when he comes back. Because when the Father comes back, he comes back with the Word of God to destroy his enemies. And he comes back on a white horse. But he came here first to give us that covenant. When Jesus was born on this earth, that white horseman rode. He came here. He came here to bring the covenant of God with us, or to us. That's the first time that horse rode, was to bring the covenant to us. That's why he's alone that time. But when he comes back with the armies of heaven. Praise God. Okay, and he was given that crown that we talked about last time, that crown of thorns. That's why he only had one crown. Praise God. All right, so it says, "Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him." Even so, amen. Now I want to show you this bow again in the book of Revelation. Take me just a little bit here because I've got to make that bow is in here unbelievably amount of times. But I just want to pull up the ones that are in the book of Revelation. Here's one in Revelation chapter 10. Because I want to show you the connection between the rainbow and the bow. Revelation chapter 10 and verse 1. And it says, "And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head." There's the covenant was upon this angel's head. That crown of life, the Word of God, was upon his head. Says, "And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire." Okay, let's look at another one on that bow. Revelation chapter 4. And we'll start in verse 1. Revelation chapter 4, verse 1 says, "After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven." Now, who's the door? The Word of God, Jesus Christ. It says, "After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me." There's just like in Revelation chapter 6, the voice of the trumpet, or the noise of thunder. and the thunder and the trumpet are one and the same. They're the word. It says, the first voice which I heard was as it were the whir of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will shew thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And look at what else it says. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. Here's a rainbow round about the throne. There's that covenant again, just like in Noah's day. He set his bow in the cloud, and we know that that's the sign of the rainbow. And here is a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. The throne itself has a rainbow by it. Amazing, huh? So that bow that it's talking about, you should be able to understand now that that bow is the covenant of God. So, you know, a lot of people will say, well, that bow doesn't have any arrows, where his words is his arrows. And in fact, let me see if I can find that scripture. Take me a little bit, because arrows is in here a whole bunch of times. Goodness, hope I'm going to be able to find it. Just be patient with me, please. Oh, here we go. 2 Samuel is 1. Chapter 22 and verse 15. And it says, and he sent out arrows and scattered them, lightning, and discomfited them. What discomforts the enemy in the word of God? It is the word of God. That is the arrows that is sent out. And let me see if I can find some more to show you that picture a little clearer. And he actually calls his people arrows at times also, because they speak the word. Okay, let me see. I'm still looking. Here's one in Psalms chapter 7. And verse 13, and that's why it doesn't show actual arrows, because the word is the arrows. Psalm 7, verse 13 says, he hath also prepared for him the instruments of death. He ordaineth his arrows against the persecutors. Notice it's the arrows that are ordained. Well, that's his children. Let's see. And in fact, in verse 11, it says, this is Psalm 7, verse 11, God judgeth the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. If he turn not, he will whet his sword. He hath bent his bow. Here again, God has a bow. He hath bent his bow and made it ready. He hath also prepared for him the instruments of death. He ordaineth his arrows against the persecutors. Praise God. Says, behold, he travaileth with iniquity and hath conceived mischief and brought forth falsehood. That's why he's coming against the enemy, is because of the falsehood. Okay. And the only thing that destroys the enemy is his word. Okay. In Psalms 18, verse 14, let me pull that one up. Psalms chapter 18, And about verse 14. Let's see if I need to back. Here we go. Psalms 18, verse 13. Now you're going to see how this is the word that is spoken. It says, the Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the highest gave his voice. Okay, it's the voice of the Lord. It says, gave his voice, hailstones and fire, coals of fire. His voice is also hailstones and coals of fire. It says, yea, he sent out his arrows. Right after he says, and the highest gave his voice, it says, yea, he sent out his arrows and scattered them. That is the word of God. His word is the arrows that pierce their hearts. It says, the Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the highest gave his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. Yea, he sent out his arrows and scattered them, and he shot out lightnings and discomfited them. Then the channels of waters were seen, and the foundations of the world were discovered at thy rebuke. That's the word. It says, at thy rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of thy nostrils. That is the picture of the arrows. It is the word of God that does it. The word of God, he uttered his voice, and that's how the enemies were scattered, just like this other scripture showed. It's his word that scatters the enemy, and his word is what destroys the enemy. Okay, it says, then the channels of waters were seen, and the foundations of the world were discovered at thy rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of thy nostrils. Praise God. Hopefully you can see that that's a picture of those arrows. Okay. Here's one in Psalms 45. That's why he doesn't need physical arrows with that white horseman, because it's his words that does it. Psalms 45 and about verse 5. Praise God. Verse 3 of Psalms 45 says, gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O most mighty, with thy glory and thy majesty, and in thy majesty ride prosperously. Kind of like riding on that horseman or on that horse. It says, and in thy majesty ride prosperously because of truth and meekness and righteousness. And thy right hand shall teach thee terrible things. Thine arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies. That's where the word goes. It's planted in our hearts. It says, thine arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemy, whereby the people fall under thee. It's because the word of God puts all his enemies underneath of his feet. Okay. Here you see the enemy, let's see, shows his tongue is like arrows. Psalms chapter 57 and verse 4 says, my soul is among lions, and I lie even among them that are set on fire, even the sons of men whose teeth are spears and arrows. So here it's talking about teeth being as spears and arrows, whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue a sharp sword. So you can see a little bit more of that picture of what he's talking about. Okay. Looking for some more. I'm hoping to have some that just says it just flat out. Psalms 120, verse 4 has sharp arrows of the mighty with coals of juniper. Here's one in Psalms 127, that is, and verse 4. And it says in, verse 3 of Psalms 127, it says, lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. as sorrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth, or as arrows are in, I'm sorry, I read that wrong. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are the children of the youth. So are children of the youth. So here it shows children being as arrows in the hand of a mighty man. And that's why I was saying earlier that, the children of the Lord are also his arrows, because they speak the word of God. And that word goes into their hearts as the arrows. Okay. I'm just looking to see if there's any more. A little clearer. I'm just kind of going through these really fast. Be patient with me, please. Okay. Lamentations 3. Verse 11. Let me put that in the chat room. Lamentations chapter 3. And verse 11 says, he hath turned aside my ways and pulled me in pieces. He hath made me desolate. He hath bent his bow and set me as a mark for the arrow. He hath caused the arrows of his quiver to enter into my reins. Says, I was a derision to all my people and their song all the day. So there again, it's talking about the arrows of the Lord. Okay. Skipping through. Okay, I think that's all of those. There's a whole bunch of them in there, but hopefully that gives you a picture of how his arrows is the word, and that's why it doesn't show physical arrows on that horseman in Revelation chapter 6, verse 2. It says, and I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow. That's the covenant. That's the word of God. And it says, and a crown was given unto him. And when you look up that word crown, it is the Greek word 4735. And it says from an apparent primary stepho to twine or wreathe a chaplet as a badge of royalty. Notice it's a badge of royalty, a prize in the public games, or a symbol of honor. General, but more conspicuous and elaborate than the simple fillet, diadem, literal or figurative. And this exact same Greek word is this identical word for the crown of thorns. Let me find that. Hold on a minute. Let me look this up so I can find the scriptures that talk about that crown of thorns. So I'm going to reverse this by looking up the actual number, 4735, in the Greek, and then it'll pull up the scriptures where that word is. And the first one that comes up is Matthew chapter 27 and verse 29. So the same exact Greek word that is used for the word crown in Revelation 6, verse 2, is the exact same Greek word for the crown of thorns from Matthew 27, verse 29. It says, and when they had plaited, oh, let me put that in the chat room. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. The exact same crown, and that crown was given to him before he went to the cross. And here the one on that white horse has a crown. It says, and a crown was given unto him. And then it says, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. What did Jesus come here for? but to destroy the enemy, the deceiver of our souls. God sent him forth to conquer his enemies. That's what the Word of God came here for, to be victorious over his enemies. And it says, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. And the word conquer is only in the Bible, in the King James Bible, one other time other than this Revelation 6, verse 2 scripture. One other time. And it's not given credit to the Antichrist. Let me find the scripture. And that's in Romans 8, chapter 8 and verse 37. Romans 8, verse 37 says, nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. That's through Jesus Christ. We cannot be conquerors without having the conqueror dwelling with us. He is the conqueror, not the Antichrist. Not one time is that word given for anybody else other than Jesus Christ. And that Revelation 6 verse. Jesus is the conqueror. He is the one that is going to win in the end, and no one else. And it says, nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. So now you should be able to see the crown, that crown of thorns, the bow, the covenant, and the bow that was made quite naked, which Jesus was on the cross. And in Habakkuk, it said that the word is that bow. The word of God is his bow. And that's who's on that horse, beyond any shadow of a doubt. There's no scriptures that show that this is the Antichrist, not one. But yet people will claim that. Okay, but we're commanded to prove all things, hold fast that which is good. I want to welcome Greg and the other guests in the chat room. All right, now let's go to verse 3 of Revelation chapter 6. It says, and when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, come and see. And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. Okay, who has all power in heaven and earth? Matthew chapter 28. Verse 18 says, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me. All power, and it even uses the word, is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And the rider on this horse was given power. It says in verse 4, and there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. Okay, let's deal with taking peace from the earth. Take me a moment to find the scriptures. Matthew 10, and verse 34. Jesus himself is speaking here. Hey, you in here. I just noticed you in the chat room. Matthew 10, verse 34 says, and this is Jesus speaking, says, think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. And notice the red horseman was given power to take peace from the earth. And Jesus says, I am come. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father. He came to divide the sheep from the goats. It says, I am come, for I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. He did not come to bring peace, but a sword. And the red horseman, it says in verse 4 of Revelation 6, and there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. Also in Revelation chapter 19, Jesus tells us that he's the one that makes war. And here's this horseman, the red horse, that makes war. In Revelation chapter 19, verse 11. Put that in the chat room. Revelation 19, verse 11 says, but he said unto them, all men cannot Revelation 19, sorry about that. Let's go to verse 11. It says, and I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. Jesus, the Word of God, judges and makes war. And Jesus said that he did not come to bring peace, but a sword. Let me pull up another scripture that shows this picture as well. It'll take me a little bit to find it. So be patient with me, please, because there's several of them that actually have these words in there. I can find it. I had it earlier, but I've changed my program. Ah, here we go. Luke 14. Luke chapter 14 and verse 31. And this is Jesus talking again. It says, or what king going to make war against another king sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000. And how many does Jesus come back with? 10,000 of saints. And here he's saying, or what king going to make war? That's what he came here for, was to make war with the enemy and to defeat him and put him under his feet. That was the whole purpose. was him coming here to make war. It says, or what king going to make war against another king sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? He's making war, and he comes with 10,000 of saints. Let me pull up that scripture. And that description of him coming with 10,000 saints is in the Bible twice. Once in Deuteronomy 33, verse 2. And it says, and he said, the Lord came from Sinai and rose up from Seir unto them. He shined forth from Mount Paran, and he came with 10,000 of saints from his right hand, went a fiery law for them. And then you've got Jude chapter 1. That's on the day of the Lord when he comes back. That cloud that he comes back with, that bow that's in that cloud, the word of God is coming back with 10,000 saints. Jude chapter 1 verse 14 says, and Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints. And so you see, the king that is making war is Jesus Christ that's coming with 10,000 of saints. Robert has Romans 16. Let me pull that one up. Give me a moment here. Romans chapter 16, verse 17. Okay, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. That's going to get us way off the topic, Robert. Is there a particular reason that you wanted me to pull that up? Because I really need to get through this today. Write in the chat room, okay? Because I really, really need to get into this. That the mark is iniquity. The mark that God marks us with is our sin, our iniquity. It's just giving them over to God for judgment. Yeah, take aim at it. There you go. It's a mark for his arrows. In fact, we were just talking about the arrows earlier. He sets them up as a mark for his arrows, so that does fit. And that's his word, because the word is going to judge us. Okay, let me get back to where I was. I don't know if we're going to get through this today or not. Okay, let's see. Verse 5 of Revelation 6, it says, and when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, nope, that's not it. That's not where I was. Okay, verse 4, okay, of Revelation 6, it says, and there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth. I'm sorry, I forgot to unhook my phone. Take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. Okay, here's where I wanted to go. And there was given unto him a great sword. Now, I'm going to prove to you who this is on this red horse with even more evidence. And remember, we want to weigh the evidence, okay? The great sword. Okay, we're going to look up that great sword. I may have to... Okay, looks like I'm going to end up having to play that, because otherwise it's going to be the whole time. Let me pull up this scripture first. Okay, we're looking for the great sword, okay? and I think it's in Jeremiah 27 or Isaiah 27, if I remember right. Yeah, it's Isaiah. Okay. All right. Bear with me just a moment while I'm going to have to play that machine again. Otherwise, it's just going to keep beeping, and it's going to be real distracting from flowing in the Lord. So I'll be right back. Okay, now I got the phone unplugged, so hopefully I can get back into this and get this done. All right. Okay, Robert has, let's see, marking them is the beginning of the tearing down of strongholds. Well, the arrow is the word. That does it. The convicting of the word of God. You set them up for God's mark so that the word can get into them. Praise God. All right. And the word spoken is the sword. Absolutely. Okay, let's look at the great sword that this horseman, this red horseman has. Okay, and there's one other time in the scriptures where it talks about a great sword, and that is in Isaiah chapter 27. Praise God. And remember, the Lord already confessed that he's the one that makes war. Okay? In Revelation 19, verse 11, he judges and he makes war. Okay? Okay, Isaiah chapter 27 and verse 1 says, in that day, the Lord with his sore and great and strong sword. There's the one with the great sword, it's the Lord himself. Okay? That's the one on that red horse. It says, in that day, the Lord with his sore and great and strong sword shall punish Leviathan, the piercing serpent, even Leviathan, that crooked serpent, and he shall slay the dragon that is in the sea. So we find out that Jesus Christ has the great sword. He is the great sword that the Lord has. I'm sorry. That the Lord uses to punish the devil. It is the word of God. That is the great sword. And the one on that red horse has a great sword. Okay, let's go back to Revelation 6, verse 4. It says, and there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him. And we dealt with the power given. Power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another, and there was given unto him a great sword. All right, so that should show beyond any doubt who is on that red horse. Jesus did not come to bring peace, but a sword. He's the one that makes war, okay? And in Revelation chapter 19, verse 11, let me pull that one up one more time. Revelation 19, and verse 11 said, and I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. All right, so we've got the one that makes war, and we've got the next one is the black horse, and he just happens to have a set of balances, and those balances are used for judging. And it says in verse 11 of Revelation 19, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. Let's take a look at the balances throughout the scriptures so you can see this picture, that the one with the balances is the Lord. If I can spell it right, I might be able to find it. I put two L's and it's only got one. All right, let's see. Take me just a little bit, because balances are in here many times. Job chapter 6 and verse 2 says, oh, that my grief were thoroughly weighed and my calamity laid in the balance together. Okay, Job 31. And verse 6 says, let me be weighed in an even balance that God may know mine integrity. God weighs us in the balances to see if we measure up to the measure of the stature of Jesus Christ. We are laid in the balances. And here Job says, let me be weighed in an even balance that God may know mine integrity. Okay, Psalms 62. Psalms chapter 62 and verse 9. And I want to pull up that scripture that Robert posted in there first so that we can see again the word. Ephesians 6. Verse 17 says, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The sword of the Lord is the word of God. His arrows is the word of God. The thunder is the word of God. The lightning is the word of God. The clouds is his spirit. So many pictures within the scriptures. All right, back to where I was, if I can find it. Let's see. I hope I didn't close out that. I think I did. Balance. All right. Psalms chapter 62. There we go. That's where I was at. Verse 9 says, surely men of low degree are vanity, and men of high degree are a lie. To be laid in the balance, they are altogether lighter than vanity. Notice to be laid in the balance. One. Here's Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 11. And it says, a just weight and balance are the Lord's. All the weights of the bag are his work. Okay. I want to find, oh, here we go. Isaiah. I'm just kind of skipping through these. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 12 says, who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and meted out heaven with the span and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. It's the Lord. Praise God. He's the one that does the weighing of us to see if we measure up. Okay. Let's just keep reading. Verse 13 says, who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor, hath taught him? With whom took he counsel, or who instructed him and taught him in the path of judgment? Remember, he's the one that judges and makes war. And here's judgment. It says, and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and shewed to him the way of understanding. Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. So here again is the balances, and it's the Lord that's got them. Okay, I want to find the one. I think it's in Daniel. Yeah, in Daniel. Nebuchadnezzar's son was weighed in the balance and found wanting. Daniel chapter 5. Let's see. Verse 24 is where we'll start. This is when the hand came and wrote on the wall because they were drinking out of the vessels of the Lord and praising the gods of gold and silver. Verse 24 of Daniel 5 says, then was the part of the hand sent from him, and this thing was written, and this is the writing that was written, Nini, Tekel, Upharsin. This is the interpretation of the thing, Nini, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. Perez, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. So God weighed him in the balance, and he was found wanting. Praise God. Let's see. I think that should cover. And then you've got this one in Revelation chapter 6 that has the balances in his hand. Let's see. Where was I there? In Revelation 6. Verse 5 of Revelation 6 says, "And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, 'Come and see,' and I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, 'A measure of wheat for a penny.'" Now remember, when we are weighed in the balances, we're supposed to have the word of God within our hearts and minds. And he judges us according to whether we're measuring up to the word of God or not. And look what he's weighed. A measure of wheat for a penny, and three barley for a penny. And see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. You have barley, wheat, oil, and wine. All four is part of the sacrifices made to God in the Old Testament, with the barley cakes and the wheat cakes that were offered up to the Lord. The wine is a picture of the Spirit of God. So is the oil. The anointing oil is a picture of the Spirit of God. Every one of these, the barley and the wheat, the barley harvest and the wheat harvest, is types and shadows of the harvest of the children of God. The wheat, in the parable of the sower, the wheat is a picture of the children of God. The seed that was sown in the parable of the sower was wheat seed, which is a picture of the children of God. And notice the penny. Let's take a look at the word penny and see where else it is in the scriptures. It was the payment that was used for the workers in the field. We're the workers of the field. And he weighs us to give us our rewards on judgment day. Remember, he weighs us in the balances. In Matthew chapter 20, verse 1 is that parable of the workers in the field. Matthew 20, verse 1 says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard." We're the laborers that he hires for his vineyard. And he's going to pay us that penny for the amount of work that we've done. Remember, in Revelation chapter 6, it says in verse 6, and I heard, verse 6 of Revelation 6, it says, "And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, 'A measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine.'" The ones that have the oil and the wine, the enemy can't touch, because they have the anointing of the Lord. They have been abiding in him. That's why he says, "Touch not the oil and the wine," because they can't be touched by the enemy. Okay, back to Matthew 20, verse 1. It says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard." Here's the amount of payment that he was going to give the laborers, was a penny a day. And then you see in Revelation chapter 6, the payment for the wheat and the barley is a penny for certain measures. You think that's coincidence? It says, "And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and said unto them, 'Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, I will give you.' And they went their way." Okay, and then it continues. All right, let me see. I think that's the only other time that's talked about. I'm just looking through real quick. Okay, there's another time I wanted to bring out. I forgot about this one. This is in Mark, and bread was bought and considered pennyworth. This is Mark chapter 6, verse 37. And all of these are types and shadows. And what's bread made out of in the scriptures is bread, is wheat and barley. He fed the multitudes with the barley loaves in one particular scripture. All right, Mark chapter 6, verse 37 says, he answered and said unto them, give ye them to eat. And they say unto him, shall we go and buy 200 penny worth of bread and give them to eat? Notice how he's talking about penny worth of bread. And it just happens to be pennies was the payment for the wheat and the barley that the measure brought forth as well. Okay. I'm looking to see if there's any more. Okay. So you can see that the payment was a penny for the laborers. Bread was bought by what they called pennyworth. All right. And then you have the judge weighs the people in the balance. And then whatever they have within them, the barley and the wheat, if we have worked in the field and brought forth others into the harvest, we're getting paid accordingly. Praise God. Oh, I want to welcome Benny in the chat room. So that explains the barley and the wheat and the payment. Because remember, we're supposed to bring forth fruit for his kingdom. And we're going to get paid accordingly, and we're going to get weighed in those balances. And then it talks about the oil and the wine. Well, what does the oil and the wine symbolize in the scriptures? The Spirit of God and the anointing of God. And we're going to get accordingly, because that is the judgment. We're getting weighed in the balances, and we're going to be judged accordingly. And we're going to receive for our labors. All right, verse 8, let's see. Verse 7 of Revelation chapter 6 says, and when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And this word pale also means, I think it's green if you look it up in the Strong's. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death. Now, it tells you exactly who's on this horse. Now, a lot of people will claim the first horse is the Antichrist, but this one right here shows beyond any shadow of a doubt it's the Antichrist, because Death is his rider, and hell follows with him. It says, and I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And his name that sat on him was Death. And hell followed with him. The result of receiving death instead of life is we end up going into hell. If we receive the word of the Antichrist instead of the word of God, it's death instead of life. And here's Death on this horse. You have the word of God on the first three, and then you've got death on the other. There's the Antichrist. And if we receive his words, death is going to be the result. And watch what else it says here. It says, and I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and hell followed with him, and power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth. Power was given. Jesus Christ allows this to happen. Just like when the devil approached God to do things to Job, he was given power to do those things. But he had to get it from God. and God would not allow him to take his life. Well, here, power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth. And watch how they kill. It says to kill with sword. See, he has his sword also, but he doesn't have a great sword like the other scripture talked about. He's got his sword, his word, that kills. It says to kill with sword and with hunger. This is a spiritual picture. That hunger is the hunger for the word of God. Because when people receive his words, they are hungering and they are thirsting for God, and they're not getting him. They're getting the seed in place of it. And it's, and the result is death, because they're hungering for life and they don't have it. They have death instead. It says to kill with sword and with hunger and with death. How do you kill with death? It's the spirit of death instead of the spirit of life. That's how. It says, and with the beasts of the earth. Now let me pull up a scripture and show you what the beasts are. It's not what we think from our flesh. Take me a minute here. I think it's in Ecclesiastes. Okay, got it. I'm not finding it. I got to put something in right here. It's not coming up. I must be putting the wrong word in here, so be patient with me, please. Ah, here we go. Sorry about that. Ecclesiastes, it was Ecclesiastes, chapter 3, and about verse 18. Okay. Verse 18, it says, I said in mine heart concerning the estate of the sons of men, that God might manifest them. Notice it's men, that God might manifest them, that they might see that they themselves are beasts. Here's the beasts of the earth that kill. Men lie in wait to deceive. If we receive man's words instead of God's words, we have been killed with that spirit of death that initially came from the devil. If he can deceive us into deceiving others with the same lies, we fulfill this verse. And with death and with the beasts of the earth, we are the beasts of the earth that kill others with the spirit of death that we received from the enemy ourselves. Verse 9 says, and when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge? Notice the judgment again. Judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth. And white robes were given unto every one of them. And it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs. Notice how it's comparing the stars of heaven falling to a fig tree that casteth her untimely figs. The stars that are falling from heaven, there are a third of the stars that fall from heaven. When that star Wormwood is cast out of heaven to the earth, that is the devil. And he comes down with a third of the angels, which are the stars of heaven. A third of them come down with him. That is the devil and his angels. And when it says, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind, that picture is talking about the devil being cast out of heaven. Let me pull up some scriptures showing that. It's also a picture of the dragon. This is going to be in the book of Revelation, chapter 12. God gives the same picture over and over again in the book of Revelation, but he gives a little bit different words for that same picture each time. Revelation, chapter 12, and we'll start in, let's see, verse 3. It says, and there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having seven heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. This is that picture of those stars coming down. His tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. So here's those stars that are cast down, and it's a third of the stars of heaven. All right, also the devil and Satan and the dragon are all one and the same. Let me find that scripture for you. Revelation 12, verse 9. Says, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan. Notice the casting out again. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And then you've got this picture of that as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs. Well, what did Jesus do to the fig tree? In the scriptures, let's pull that up. Matthew chapter 21 and about verse 19. He's got these types and shadows all through the scriptures to give you this picture if you seek far enough to find it. Okay, Matthew 21, verse 18 says, now in the morning, as he returned into the city, he hungered. And when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it and found nothing thereon but leaves only, and said unto it, let no fruit grow on thee henceforth forever. And presently the fig tree withered away. Jesus withered that tree up. Okay, we'll just keep going. It says, and when the disciples saw it, this is verse 20, and when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, how soon is the fig tree withered away? Jesus answered and said unto them, verily I say unto you, if ye have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if ye shall say unto this mountain. Notice he's comparing the fig tree to a mountain. Says, if ye have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if ye shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. And then you've got that star wormwood in the book of Revelation that gets cast down. That is that mountain. It's also the devil and Satan. Let's see, there's something else I wanted to pull up. Oh, thank you, Lord, for that reminder. Do you remember what Adam and Eve clothed themselves with in the Garden of Eden? Instead of being clothed in the Word of God, they covered themselves with something else. Do you remember what it was? Genesis chapter 3 and verse 7. Remember, the fig tree is a type and shadow of the enemy. Genesis 3 verse 7 says, and the eyes of them both were opened. This is talking about Adam and Eve. And they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Fig leaves. They chose to cover themselves with fig leaves instead of the covering that they had with the Lord. They were covered to begin with. But see, they lost that covering when they chose the words of the serpent instead of the words of God. They lost their covering. They no longer had the righteous garments of God anymore. And so they chose to cover themselves with fig leaves. And the leaves is a very interesting picture within the scriptures also, because the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. They chose the wrong leaves. The leaves from the tree of life are for the healing of the nations. Let me pull that up. That's in Revelation 22, verse 2. They chose the wrong leaves. They chose the words of the devil instead of the word of God. Revelation 22, verse 2 says, in the midst of the street of it and on either side of the river was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. If we choose the right tree, the tree of life, he covers us in his righteousness. His word covers us. And the words, did you know that books were, the pages of a book have been called leaves for many, many years. Each page of a book is considered to be a leaf of that book. And here we just happen to have the Word of God is what covers us. The Word of God is what gives us life. The leaves of His book will cover us, but they chose the leaves of the Word of the devil instead of the Word of God. And Jesus gives this picture of this fig tree getting withered up. Praise God. And I got somebody on the phone, but they don't have the one push, so I'll pull it up as soon as they do. Praise God if they call in. Hey, King Raven, I see you in the chat room. Praise God. If you do want to talk, I see you on the phone line. If you do want to talk, push that one. All right, let me see if there's some more of this picture. We've got the mountain being cast into the sea. Let me see if I can find another one on that. Take me just a little bit here. So I think there's a mountain in the book of Revelation other than the, there it is. That's the one I was looking for. Revelation chapter 8 See, because you've got the mountain of the Lord, and then you've got the other mountain that gets cast down. Revelation chapter 8 and about verse 8. Yeah, here we go. Revelation 8 verse 8 says, "And the second angel sounded, and as it were, a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea." And what did Jesus say about if you say unto this mountain, "Be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea," it shall be done. And here you've got in Revelation 8:8, "And the second angel sounded, and as it were, a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and the third part of the sea became blood." And notice it's a third of the angels. Okay, I also wanted to show you how the stars and angels are one and the same. Okay, take me a moment to find that scripture. Here we go, Revelation chapter 1. So when the stars are cast down, that is the devil, the dragon, taking a third of the stars with him, a third of the angels. And in this scripture, I'll show you that the stars and the angels are one and the same. This is Revelation 1, verse 20. And it says, "The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks." The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. So now you see, stars and angels are one and the same within the scripture. He even gives this interpretation just flat out. It says, "The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches." Praise God. So stars and angels are one and the same. All right. So when it's casting those stars down, it is a third of the angels that are going down. And when the dragon draws a third of the stars with his tail, that is a third of the angels that go down with him. Also, you have another picture in the book of Revelation that gives, it's the same picture, but he gives a different slant on it as well, and that is star wormwood. You find that scripture. That's Revelation chapter 8 again. Praise God. That star that falls from heaven burning as a lamp is also Satan. Okay, let's go back to verse 8. I'll just keep reading this so you can see this picture. Verse 8 of Revelation 8 says, "And the second angel sounded, and as it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and the third part of the sea became blood, and the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and the third part of the ships were destroyed." And remember, ships is a type and a shadow for people in the scriptures. This third part, oh goodness, this is so complicated, and I don't have time to get into all of it. There's a third part of the trees that gets burned up. Trees also symbolize people in the scriptures many times. You've got the third part of the ships that were destroyed here. It says, "And the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died." This is what the devil does. He pollutes the word of God within people's hearts. The ones that did have the truth, he gives them, convinces them to believe the lies. And so when they do that, death is the result. It says, "And the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and the third part of the ships were destroyed, and the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star." Remember, the stars and angels are one and the same. It says, "And there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, and it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters." That also is the devil polluting the living waters and changing them. It says, "And the name of the star is called Wormwood, and the third part of the waters became wormwood, and many men died of the waters." There again, it's the lies that's killing them. It says, "And many men died of the waters because they were made bitter." There's your bitter root. Instead of the root of the tree of life, they've hooked on to the other tree instead. And that's kind of complicated. I got somebody on the phone line here. Let me pull them up. Hi, you're on the air. Who do we have here?
My name is Bob.
Hi, Bob.
Hey there. So I just wanted to make a statement. I love Jesus. I love the fact that he died for me. That's great. But being one trained in the, I don't know what to say, the field of religion, what kind of father kills his own child? Why would God kill Jesus? If he's really omnipotent, why wouldn't he make us sinless beings? Why, if he can do anything and he knows everything, why did he fuck up the first time, if you will? Why did he create sinful beings?
First off, I don't appreciate the language that you just used on the program.
I'm sorry. Why in the heck would he create sinful beings while you think about your response, ma'am?
If you look at the Word of God and you seek him with all of your heart, he'll give you answers to all of that. It's all within the Word of God. He has a purpose for everything, and all things work together for good to them that love God. Everything that is taking place is for a reason. And on Judgment Day, he is going to unveil all of it to us.
But what if this is Judgment Day? What if the Sandy Hook shootings were his judgment? Perhaps we screwed up and he's judging us. What about global warming? Perhaps we screwed up his perfect creation, and this is Judgment Day. Well, Judgment, you know, century, whatever.
A lot of it is, absolutely. Absolutely, a lot of it is. Because of sin entering into the world. Did you know that before sin entered into the world, there was no death? There was no disease?
But who created sin? God. He made us sinful beings.
Man made a choice to sin.
Why'd he give us a choice if he knew we were going to screw up? Was it part of his eternal plan for us to screw up?
Well, I guess you'll have to wait and ask him.
I won't ever see him. I'm sorry.
If you repent of your sins and ask him to show you these things and you really seek him with all you are, he will show them to you.
But the thing is, I don't sin, ma'am. I am Jesus Christ.
All
I am
right,
speaking on behalf of God.
All men have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is only one that has not sinned, and that is Jesus Christ himself. And for somebody to come on here and claim to be Jesus Christ, did you know that there is a sin called blasphemy? And may God have mercy on your soul, that you may repent. All right, let's see. I'm not going to get to the rest of this today, and I wanted to finish this up today. Goodness, goodness, goodness. Still in Revelation 6, verse 13, it says, "And the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs, when she is shaken of a mighty wind." And that mighty wind is the word of God again, the breath of life. Verse 14 says, "And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every freeman hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb." The reason they're calling out for their mountains and their rocks to fall upon them is because they don't have the mountain of the Lord covering them. They do not have the rock that they have supposed to have built their house upon. They think that God is going to cover them and hide them from his wrath, because in Psalms 91, it talks about how we are hid in him. We run into him and are safe, but they're running into the ones that they think is the rock, that they think is the mountain of the Lord. And their mountains are not going to save them, because they're hiding in lies instead of the truth. Praise God. Okay, let me see in the chat room. Bible Truth by Vinny has, "God didn't create us sinful Adam and Eve messed up, not God, absolutely. Okay, and then he has Adam and Eve brought a sinful nature unto us all, not God. It's choice. We all make that choice. Okay, so when they're calling out for the rocks and the mountains to fall on them, they think their Christ is going to save them, but they're hiding in the wrong one. If we are in Jesus Christ, he will hide us from the wrath. We will be safe in him because he is the one, if we're serving him and obeying the word of truth, the wrath is not going to be able to touch us. Just like the Israelites, if they had the blood of the lamb on their side posts and lintel and upper doorposts, the wrath of God did not come upon them in the land of Egypt. Also, if we have the blood of the lamb, the word of God written in our hearts, and we're obeying him, the wrath of God is not going to come to us. He came to save us from the wrath of God, to make peace with God. And the only way that's going to happen is if we're obedient to the word of God and believe that the word of God is true. It says, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Everything that can be shaken is going to be shaken, and the only ones that's going to be left standing are those that are in the word of God, that have built their houses on the rock. When that shaking comes, everything is coming down except those that have been built upon the rock, those that are hid in him. Everything else is going to get torn down, praise God. All right, sorry I had to go through that so fast. I want to lift up what the Lord laid on my heart a long time ago to speak each time before we end the program, and that's Numbers chapter 6, verse 24. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace, and they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. I want to thank each and every person for being here. I appreciate you taking the time to spend with me as we got into the word of God. And King Raisin, if you do have questions concerning God, get into the word. Seek him with everything you are. The answers are there. I don't have all those answers yet. I've got what God has given me, and as I've been seeking him. And that's all I can give you, is what I've gotten so far. But if you're not willing to seek him with everything you are, the wrath of God comes upon the children of disobedience. So you've been warned. Repent. The kingdom of God is at hand, in the right hand of the Father sits the word of God, Jesus Christ. And he's the door to the sheepfold. And if we don't go through that word, we can't get to the Father. And the wrath of God will be upon us. Jesus came here to give us a chance to make peace with God because of our sin. We have to repent and follow Jesus into the kingdom, and we'll have peace with God. God bless you all. Thank you so much for being here. I don't know what the Lord will give me for the next program yet. I have to pray about it, but we're done with the study on peace. Finally, after like 122 programs, I think something like that, finally done. Praise God. God bless you all. Thank you very much. Lord willing, I'll be back here again next time, tomorrow night at 7 p.m. Central Standard Time for another lesson. God bless you all. Bye-bye. Thanks for being here.
Every tear. Faith.